see you here at church this morning, and thank you very much for the invitation to be with us. If you're able to open up the little handout sheet you got in there, on the left-hand side of that, you'll see an outline of the logic that I'm going to be working through these next few minutes. And also, if you're able to have a Bible, it'd be helpful to have a Bible, and I'll be referring to that and point you to that as we go along. You're working through a series, I understand. What does God say about blank? And a different issue each week that gets filled in. And Adam and I had a bit of to and fro about what I might speak on with you here today. And he said, well, parenting, Mother's Day, that kind of thing. Kathy and I, we've got three children. I said 10, 8 and 6. There's Hannah and there's Solomon. And we called our third one Abraham, because once you've got one called Solomon, you can't go to Tim. we've been married for 13 years, and I've been given the topic of what God says about parenting. And let me be quite upfront. I'm going to be focusing my remarks on parenting kids who are 10 or younger. I really don't know anything about over 11, and I find the prospect of a teenage daughter just scary. The principles I'm going to be arguing this morning, I think you can extrapolate, and I'll be going for a time of question and comment at the end. So if you want to save up comments and questions to the end, and we'll open from that. It is the most dangerous thing to speak on parenting. I've been teaching the Bible publicly since 1991, and I've spoken on all sorts of books of the Bible, and this is one of the most nerve-wracking subjects, and so I'm quite happy to be trying it out on the other side of the continent. It's scary because we as parents have so much invested in getting it right. One of my friends who lives in a residential community said he found it very exasperating. He's got four kids, listening to parents who've just got one child, and they'd had a dream run with this one child, and they were just kind of saying, follow our formula and all will be well. And he said, every kid is different, and you can't just follow the formula. Another friend, father of six, he said he and his wife, they had five, and they thought after the fifth one they really had kind of got the pattern pretty sorted, and then they had the sixth and all their theories fell apart. And so here am I this morning walking boldly with landmines all around. And why am I doing it? I'm doing it for two reasons, because as young parents, Kathy and I, we had not been taught in a Christian context anything about parenting before we became parents. And so there's lots in the world, lots of secular books on what to do and all that kind of thing, but we grew up in families where Christianity wasn't the worldview, and Christianity hadn't shaped our, the Bible hadn't shaped our parents' view of how to relate to us as kids. And so we didn't want to copy directly our own parents' philosophies. And so as young parents, we felt completely lost on this subject. And a couple of years later, I actually said to the minister of the church that I was going to that I was actually quite disappointed in how the church had dealt with us and our generation, really how he had dealt with us and our generation, because I said, you taught me lots about how to go out with someone, but nothing about how to parent. And he apologised and said, yeah, well, look, I was just trying to work it out, and I really didn't feel like I was ready to start to speak myself on this subject. And here am I 10 years later, and I now pastor a church back in Sydney as part of what I do. And I mean, the church that I'm pastoring is not unlike this one. There's nappies everywhere and kids everywhere and little kids everywhere, and I feel like it's about time that I needed to actually start to say something, even though I don't feel like I've got it worked out yet either. And but the second reason I want to speak is because I'm convinced that the Bible's got something to say. I'm convinced that the Bible has lots to say about how we should parent. And I'm going to be attempting to draw from the scriptures what the Bible does say, and then we'll open up for questions and comments. There's lots and lots out there on how to have healthy kids. There's very little on how to have moral kids. There's lots of stuff about how to do a whole term of healthy eating at school, but very, very little on how to teach children to be responsible before God and before the community. Would you join me in prayer as we come to the Word of God? Our Father, we do pray that you might speak to us this morning. We pray that you might give us hearts that are ready to listen, to apply what's said to our lives. And we pray that our marriages might be stronger, and that our children might better know you as a result of what's said today. We pray that you might help us to sharpen each other. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So we begin with the question of what kind of father is God? And I want to say that God is the ultimate parent. By ultimate, I mean best, first, original parent. The Apostle Paul writes in his letter to the Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 3 and sentence 14, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom all fatherhood in heaven and on earth derives its name." And so God is the original Father. And all fathers, earthly fathers, are, if you like, pale photocopies of God the Father. And some of us are better photocopies than others of us, but we are all just imitations of the Heavenly Father. And so how should I father? How should we parent? Well, we've got to look to God to see how he parents us, to see what his goals are. Now, God is the ultimate parent. Firstly, God is God. And the key thing to say there is that God is God, therefore our children are not God. That's the first point I want to make this morning. So we should not treat our children as if they are God. And I want to say I see so many parents who at every point allow their child to think that they are God. And they at every point defer to the whim of their child. And that is bad for the parent, it is bad for the child. And so somebody taught me that what you should do is you should say to the child when they're born, "Welcome to our family. You're not God. Welcome to our family. In this family we have rules. In this family we sleep at night." One of the very first things that the child needs to learn is that they're not God and are not the rule determiner. Secondly, our children work out their view of God from their view of us. It's much too much to expect a little baby of 1, 2 to work out something abstract like God, but they extrapolate from their view of their father to what is God. And so I want to try and accurately behave towards them the way God is behaving towards me. Thirdly, our goal for our children should be shaped by God's goal for his children. Goal first. Our goal as parents should be this. Our primary goal as parents should be this. What is God's goal for us? God's goal for us is for us to rule his world rightly under him. That's what God... You see that in Genesis. It's hard for you to read, so I'll read it out to you. But Genesis chapter... Actually, if you've got a Bible, go for it. Genesis chapter 1, sentence 26. Page 1 of the Bible. Shouldn't be hard to find. This is the easiest Bible reading you'll ever have to look up. So make the most of it for this one. And lots of important points that flow out of Genesis 1, sentence 26. God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth, subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." God's goal for us is that we would become responsible rulers of his planet. And so what is our goal for my children, your children? Our goal should be that we teach our children to become responsible rulers of God's planet, ruling his planet under him. And now, the baby starts off. Somebody gave me this metaphor, the metaphor of the funnel. And I think this is a really helpful metaphor, but the child starts off and they really are not able to make any decisions at all. I mean, here's a decision for a zero-year-old. Will I have cordial or will I have water? Well, they don't know the difference between cordial and water. So you don't say, "It's crazy, just hold up a glass of cordial, a glass of water, pick which one you want." You know, they don't know the difference. They haven't got the categories of cordial or water. And so you make all the decisions for them. But as they get older, you want them to be able to make more and more decisions. And so at 5, we start to give pocket money to our little boy at 5, but he really hasn't worked out that, he thinks 10-cent coins are better than $1 coin. And so when his brother and sister trade with him, he will swap his $2 coin for their 10-cent coins and thinks he's won. Do you know? But he hasn't really got the ability to work it out. So you don't give him the freedom to manage more money than that. But as they get older, you can give them more responsibility. The 10-year-old, now we can give her the responsibility of saying, you have more pocket money, but you've got to buy the birthday presents for your siblings, buy the Christmas presents. You've got to save up for Christmas. She's got more responsibility than the 5-year-old. And right up to the 23-year-old. And here's a goal that I found really helpful. I'm not trying to move my child from, if you like, I'm not trying to move my child from dependence to independence. I'm trying to help God grow the child from totally dependent on God and totally dependent on me to totally dependent on God and independent from me. I think that's the goal of parenting. Now, it seems to me that the complexity of parenting is getting the size of the funnel right. And because what happens is you just, at one point, you've got a kid and you exactly work out the funnel size, how much freedom they should, and then they grow up and the ball changes again and you're always kind of trying to play catch up because they keep growing and you just work out how to do it and then they grow to the next age. The fourth thing about parenting, about God, the ultimate parent, is that God's character. The character of God is to be both loving and just. And so I take it the character that I as a parent am to aspire to as I interact with my children, I'm to reflect the characteristics of God. I'm to be just and loving. And so, I mean, I want to teach my children that God loves them, that I love them. So, right from their earliest moment, baby on the change table. And I'm talking to them as I'm changing the nappy. And I'm saying, Mummy loves you, Daddy loves you, God loves you, Jesus loves you, Grandma loves you, Grandpa loves you. And just so for each of our children, as they've grown to understand what those words meant, before they could understand what the words meant, they've been reassured that God loves them, that Jesus loves them, that Mum loves them, that Dad loves them, and God loving them has been as real a concept as Mum loving them. And so I'm playing with my boy the other day, my 8-year-old boy, and I said, who loves you? Mummy. Who loves you? God. Who loves you? Jesus. Who loves you? Grandma. Who loves you? Grandfather. Who loves you? Hannah. Who loves you? He won't say Dad. He's teasing me. I've got to teach them God loves them, that Dad loves them, that Mum loves them, but I've also got to teach them that God is fair, that God is just, and they need to see that justice and that fairness in me. So the second major point is that the Bible teaches us that we rebel against God, that we choose to go our own way, that there is a God there who is over us, who is in charge, who rules the earth. But then I thumb my nose at God and say, I want to go my own way. And really, from their first moments, our children do that too. They are not innocent little babies. We're out of the nappy changing season now, but we're changing nappies. And my kids know, and those of you who've got kids still in the nappy, they know that you want them to keep their legs still. They do. They know that you want them to keep their legs still. There's no problem of comprehension there. And yet my children say, stuff you, Dad. I'm God. I'm going to do with my legs what I want to do with my legs, and legs straight into the poo. I worked this out clearly. Our eldest is two. And when she was two and we were on holiday staying at a caravan park, and she was one side of the caravan, I was the other side of the caravan, and I said, Hannah, come here and she'll give you a biscuit. I'll give you a biscuit. Totally ignored. No, sorry, I've got this wrong. I said, Hannah, come here. She totally ignored me. Then I said, Hannah, come here, I'll give you a biscuit. She's straight across the caravan like a shot. The problem is not comprehension. The problem is will. She has made a decision that Dad is not God, that Hannah is God. That I'm going to rule my life my way, I'm going to do what I want, and I'm not going to do what my parents want me to do. Unless there's a biscuit in it for me. Now, if I allow that to continue, given that at two the funnel is fairly tight, we're going to have major problems by the time we get to six, by the time we get to eight. And, I mean, at two, I can control the issues. But as she gets older, it gets harder and harder. This became very clear to me at the point of I was drilling some shelves in a cupboard, and I had the drill and plugged into a double adapter, and then she was playing on the floor there, and I was drilling away, and suddenly the power stopped, and I looked down, and she had pulled the power cord out of the double adapter, and I said, "Hannah, drop it!" And she tried to put the power cord back in with her finger across the plug bits. Now, there's a health and safety issue. But at two, she doesn't know the difference between a health and safety issue and a parental preference issue, does she? Because they don't at that point. I need obedience on all issues, whether it's health and safety or whether it's parental preference. And that's what God expects from us as adults. And so I'm doing my children a favour if I teach them to be obedient. Here's the shocking idea. The first time I say it. Because that's what God expects from me. I'm going to go back to Sydney on Wednesday. And I'm giving a talk in the Central Business District on Wednesday in Martin Place to a group of business people, and I'm up to the working through the Sermon on the Mount, and we're up to adultery in the Sermon on the Mount, and I'm speaking on Jesus and the office affair. Now I've been thinking, how would it be if God parented me on this issue the way so many people parent their children? Whole series of threats. I've told you not to commit adultery. You're pushing me now. You'll miss out on dinner if you do that. I'm going to count to five. 3, 2, God is not like that. He's not a threatening, repeating God like that. That's not the way God parents us, and that's not the way we should parent our children. God expects us to obey him the first time. I think the counting to five method of parenting teaches our children a wrong view of God, a wrong view of the way to relate to authority. Once I know their comprehension skills are there, once I know it's a matter of the will, I know it's actually the wickedness of the child. I mean, they're a rebel. They're a cute rebel, but they're a rebel. And if you don't deal with it when they're two, it just gets harder. My boy Solomon had a birthday party, and for his birthday party, being generous parents, we decided to shout him and several of his friends a trip to the World Cup. And so we got on the ferry at Circular Quay in Sydney, and we caught the ferry across to Watson's Bay, and we got out in Germany, and that's another part of Sydney Harbour that we call Germany, Watson's Bay, and then we had Australia versus the rest of the world on the park there. Then we caught the ferry back, and it was a great afternoon, but there was one kid at the birthday party, and during the birthday party he made all the other kids cry. Now there's a whole lot of symptoms, but the root problem was that he thought he was God and thought he could do what he wanted and there'd be no consequences. And something's got to change. He's got to learn that he's not God and respect the authority over him, or he's not coming back to our house. Third thing is that God judges justly and expects us to judge justly. And so discipline is crucial, and this is where that Old Testament reading that we had plays in. So if you want to open up to that reading from 2 Samuel 7, and it's recorded there, "I'll raise up your offspring," 2 Samuel 7 verse 12. We'll open for questions and comments in a few minutes' time. "I'll raise up your offspring to succeed you, who'll come from your own body, and I'll establish his kingdom. He's the one who'll build a house for my name, and I'll establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, he will be my son. When he does wrong, I'll punish him with the rod of men, with floggings inflicted by men. But my love will never be taken away from him as I took it away from Saul when I removed it from you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." You see in the character of God there as he deals with his son Solomon, you see his love for Solomon, but also his justice and his discipline for Solomon. That Solomon the son is secure in the love of God, but the son is to be disciplined, to be judged when he's done wrong. He'll be punished. We started this with Hannah, and "Hannah, come here, I'll give you a biscuit." She's across the room like a shot. "Hannah, come here." She doesn't move. Comprehension's fine. "Hannah, come here." Doesn't move. totally ignores us, smack. Hannah, come here, totally ignores us, smack. Hannah, come here, totally ignores us, smack. Eventually, as a 2-year-old, she worked out the way not to get smacked was to come. She is completely in control over whether or not she gets a smack. If she does what she's told and comes, she doesn't get a smack. If she disobeys, she does. There's justice, there's fairness, there's a rule, there's a boundary. And she works out there's an authority. And that is what God is with us. He is the authority. He is the justice. He is the judge. And there is a punishment for us when we rebel against him. Just like there's a punishment for the 2-year-old when she rebels against the parent. Her view of God is formed by the way I as a parent relate to her. My child forms her view of understanding of the God of the universe from the way I parent her. And if she gets away with it with me, she thinks she'll get away with it with God. A couple of little hints that we worked out. First, you've got to pick your battles. You've got to pick them carefully. Because once you've picked your battle, you can't back down. Because if they're pushing, 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 and you're pushing, 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 and pushing, and if they win, they work out they're God. You've taught them really effectively that they're God, so you've got to pick your battles. Secondly, you've got to be united in the marriage cockpit. In that administering justice with your kids is really stressful. And for us, we've had done most of our major parenting changes when we've been on holidays, and so that we can work on it together on the issue. And we can fortify each other and encourage each other and talk each other through it. And the third one is you've got to have these showdowns privately, not in front of other people, not in front of grandparents, because other people and grandparents always take the kids' sides. Or they say it doesn't matter, or I mean, and sure, on the one-off it might not matter, but we're not fighting for the one-off. We're fighting for how the child views God and how the child views me as their parent. And the punishment we used was often, particularly when the kids were little, was often a smack. In teaching kids guidelines, in my view, teaching kids that there's a higher authority over them when they're little, I don't think there's any punishment that's as effective as a smack. A couple of thoughts though on smacking. If you want to just maybe, Hebrews 13 verse 7 is helpful, and Proverbs 13:24, he who spares the rod hates his son. That it's actually hating the child to not give guidance like that. Somebody in the last service asked me a question about this, and they said, well, is it right to settle an issue with violence? Are you teaching a child that kind of worldview? I think the alternative is for the child to grow up with no concept of retributive justice. No concept that if I do the wrong thing, there's a punishment. A couple of thoughts. Smack needs to hurt. It's no good as a punishment if it's just, because that kind of wimpy little thing just teaches the kid that God is a wimp. The second thing is we did most of our smacking between 2 and 4, except for the third one, where it's between 3 and 5, because we weren't as organised and we were just too many kids. And but really, once they're past that, it gets rarer and rarer and less effective. And I'm not sure that we will smack our 10-year-old again. But thirdly, smacking must not be last resort punishment when you've lost your temper. I want to say that this is the way we've practiced it. Spanking has been early and often and never in anger. That's the way we've done it. So at the moment in the debate in the community on spanking, the stuff on the news and that kind of thing, the paradigm that people use of spanking is always last resort and mother completely at her wit's end and totally freaked, out of control, losing it with the child. Whereas if you've run with the paradigm of you cross the boundary, you get a spank, and you're never out of control and you're never angry, because God's never out of control when he deals with me in parenting, and I want to reflect the same pattern of behaviour and the same characteristics in the way I parent the children as the way God responds to me. Fourthly, I just want to say that our 2 or 2.5 year old became much happier when we started spanking her, in that she would cross a line 4 or 5 times a day, and so she got spanked 4 or 5 times a day, and she learnt where the boundaries were. She learnt where the guidelines were, and she learnt that mum and dad were serious, that she stay within those boundaries, and so she became a much more secure child. And fifthly, the conversation around the discipline is absolutely crucial. So what we've done with our kids is we haven't taught our children to say sorry. We've saved that word for an accident. So, for example, you tread on somebody's toe, you know, then that's the time to say sorry. That'll be somebody wishing you Happy Mother's Day. you tread on someone's toe, and that's the time to say sorry. I'm sorry I trod on your toe. But when they've done the wrong thing, we've taught our kids, Daddy, I should not have done X when you told me not to. So they've actually had to clarify and state what they did that was wrong. Daddy, I should not have climbed up on the roof of the house, because I know that you do not want me to do that. Do you know that? So, and then we say, I forgive you. And once that statement, I forgive you, has been made, then the issue is closed. It's not dealt with again. It's not dwelled on again. And we've actually found that that's been a really good practice, both for us interrelating with our children, but also for us as a married couple. So that if I'm talking to Kathy, I should say, and I've done the wrong thing, I'd say, Kathy, I should not have turned up late for dinner without ringing you. Please forgive me. And at that moment of saying, I should not have, please forgive me, I'm very vulnerable. Because she might say, no. She may not forgive me. But because God has the pattern of saying, I forgive you, that's what God does to us, then we as adults can say to each other, I forgive you, and then the issue can be closed. Or if I'm really angry, can it be, I'm not ready to forgive you yet, but can we talk about it in an hour? And then I forgive, then the issue's dealt with. Then finally, fourthly, God's love in Jesus. We've seen the justice of God, now the love of God. See, 1 John 4, verse 9, this is how God showed his love amongst us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. 1 John chapter 4, sentence 9. In the cross of Jesus, we see the character of God, God's love and God's justice, spectacularly on display. That God loved us, sent his Son into the world, he died, we'd wronged God, and God forgave us, not because we were good enough, but because Christ died in our place. I come to Jesus and I say, come to God and say, God, I should not have spent 30 years ignoring you. Please forgive me. And God says to me, Dominic, because Jesus has died in your place, because Jesus has taken the punishment, I forgive you. It costs God to forgive. It's not easy for God to forgive. It matters to him that we offend him. And the rebellion, the insolence, the rudeness, the disobedience of the child, that matters to God. Kath dramatically taught our children this. Each time when the kid was about 5, when Hannah was about 5, when Solomon was about 5, when Abraham was about 5, each time they'd done the wrong thing and they deserved to spank. They knew that they'd done the wrong thing. They knew that they deserved to be spanked. And instead of spanking them, she spanked herself. And then she said, it's just like that with Jesus. He takes the spanks. He takes the smacks. And you've got a vivid, concrete, real, easy to teach, he died in my place illustration. Now, our kids so far haven't asked us, why, if Jesus takes all the smacks, do they still get some? But you can see that metaphor, and that whole interaction with the kids puts pressure on us as parents. Because the kids get to end up with a clear sense of what is right behaviour before God. And they can see if we're being inconsistent. That I did the wrong thing in losing my temper. Solomon, I should not have lost my temper when I saw you on the roof of the house. Dad, I should not have been up on the roof of the house. Please forgive me. Solomon, I should not have lost my temper. Please forgive me. I forgive you, Solomon. I forgive you, Dad. Issue closed. When Jesus dies, God raises him from death. And Jesus risen is ruling on God's behalf. And so life is now to be lived in reference to Jesus as ruler. And so the question that we need to keep coming back to as a family is, what would Jesus have us do? And so key for us as a family is to be listening to the words of Jesus. And so our kids now are just old enough to be able to read the Bible without pictures. And I'm so pleased because I'm so sick of Bibles with pictures. Our eldest is in fifth class, our next one's in third class, and our youngest is in first class, and he can read the NIV. He's a good reader. He can read the NIV. And so our aim is to read the Bible at night time with the kids. And it happens sometimes better than other times. This week's been a particularly bad week. A fortnight ago was a particularly good week. But this week we had winter sport has just started, and so we're all out of the routine, and we've just got six-year-old Abraham in soccer on practice on Monday night, Kath in netball practice on Tuesday night, soccer practice for Solomon on Wednesday night, and Thursday night we flew to Perth, and so this week's been a write-off. But that's the way it is, isn't it, as parenting? It doesn't work this week. So we, next week, we dust ourselves off and start again. We've worked all the way through Acts. We've worked halfway through John's Gospel, just reading out half a chapter around the dinner table. And what we do is we get all of our kids to sit around with a blank sheet of paper. The oldest has now got a notebook. And they have to write down their questions as we read it out. And then what happens is they've written out their questions, and then we go round and alternately they ask a question. And then Mum or Dad will either answer the question or decide that that question should be asked by one of the other kids, answered by one of the other kids. And so at the moment we're working through Colossians. So about 2 weeks, 3 weeks ago, we started working through Colossians. We just picked Colossians 3. Since then you've been raised with Christ. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, but on the heavenly things, the things above. And then Colossians 3 goes on to speak about putting off the earthly things, cutting off the earthly things and cutting off adultery, cutting off immorality, cutting off thieving, cutting off greed, cutting off a whole series of practices of behaviour, and putting on a whole series of characteristics. And we just read two or three verses a night. We started reading at the beginning of Colossians 3, and each of the kids would write down their questions. And Colossians 3 begins with, since then. And so Abraham's first question was, since when? And his question's a pretty basic comprehension. Hannah's asking more serious theorization kind of questions. But that, isn't it wonderful in family life to be able to have your kids bring up a question like, what is adultery? In the safety of Bible time, rather than them finding it out in the playground and be educated by their peers. And so we've found it a really good time for the hard issues to be brought up and openly discussed with us as parents and them as kids. Now, I've got a little to say in conclusion, but do you want to ask a question or make a comment at this point? Oh, yeah, Adam just said I mentioned the 8:30 service going away with a group of people. And we were away for a week with a group of 30 people, 30 Christian people, helping run a Christian mission in Bathurst. And we had 3 weeks' holiday after that, and we started driving, and we drove west, basically. And we only had one child at the time, and Hannah was two. And we listened to a tape on parenting as we drove out of Bathurst, and the speaker said, can you name five children who like your child? Five people who like your child, excluding grandparents. And we struggled, and we couldn't think of five people who liked our child. I mean, we could think of lots of people who invested in our child, who cared for our child because of their relationship with us. But at the time, we couldn't think of five people who actually thought that our child was attractive. And That rocked us. And the speaker had our undivided attention. And so we started to think biblically and investigate biblically what the Bible said about parenting. And so and we realized at that time that the world was saying lots and lots and lots of stuff about health, but nothing about actually becoming a responsible, godly human being. And certainly at the time, our daughter was a selfish brat. So we thought, no, we need to invest in trying to teach her to live God's way, even as a two-year-old. And now I can say that there would be lots of people, adults, who would like our children. And we've been over here in Perth. We're over here for 4 or 5 days. And it hasn't been hard to find somebody to from our church to babysit our kids, because lots of the people in our church have got to know our kids and actually have seen that our kids are attractive children to interact with, because they, essentially, what makes a child attractive is that they obey and honour their parents. It's a completely different scenario now. But that question on that tape kind of sent the willies up us 8 years ago, up the back there, mate. I'm right into creative and unusual punishments with my 10-year-old, and right into punishment fitting the crime. Do you know? And so, trying to think creatively with the 10-year-old on how to, if you've done this wrong, the punishment should be proportionate and in keeping with the offence. But really, with an 18-month-old. I really don't think they've understood silent treatment. I don't think they've understood a whole lot of things. I just reckon with an 18... I mean, you're talking to an 18-month-old, you say, put your jersey on, put your jacket on, and they don't. Well, they don't want it or whatever. And trying to argue with an 18-month-old is like trying to argue with the wind, do you know? That they just need to learn that you're in charge and they're not in charge. And once they've got that fundamental concept... and I reckon a spank's a good way to do it, but if you can work a different way out... I mean, the Bible advises it, at least in Proverbs 13, but I don't expect that... as I said, I think it was a great way of disciplining in those early years, but now as our kids have got older, we've started to do it less and less. Yeah. Mate up the back here. Our kids worked out pretty clearly that the thing is consistency. Do you know, in that if you do X, then this will happen. And if you are consistent, they will stay within the framework. I think the key there is consistency rather than... it takes real energy to be consistent. It's much, much harder to discipline your children. I mean, you just think, when you're babysitting a kid, you're babysitting somebody else's kids, what is your goal? I mean, we, during the school holidays, sometimes pay a girl to come and babysit our kids while we're both at work. And what's her goal when she's babysitting our kids during the... her goal is that they're alive at the end of the day. If she can give them back to us without scratches, then that's a win. Now, and when I'm babysitting, I pick up a kid from soccer training on Wednesday afternoons and bring him home for an hour and a half. What's my goal in the hour and a half that he's at our place? That he's still alive at the end. Do you know, that's a win. I'm not investing in that child in the way that I'm investing in my children. Do you know, it is much harder to invest and train the children than it is to just keep them alive. And so I think to be working hard to give them clear boundaries and to systematically and clearly enforce those boundaries, that's really, 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 really hard work. But you're really loving them if you do it. Let's not get stuck on spanking, because spanking is not the big issue. The big issue is being godlike, teaching your children the character of God. Yes. Oh, no, grandparents just do whatever they want. That's the rules of being a grandparent. Yeah. Mate. Yeah. I mean, the big suggestion is... just to repeat the question for the tape, and if you're listening on the MP3 on the internet, hello. one of the big issues is time, and you're absolutely right. And I tell you, this week's not been a good week for us in terms of time. I suppose the biggest suggestion is that what's not worked for us is reading the Bible last thing before bed. Because last thing before bed, all we want is them to get to bed. And we're just over it, you know. So we've found it better to read the Bible straight after main course, sitting at the table. And because we're all sitting around at the table. So, I mean, I guess key to that is not having dinner in front of the telly, but to have dinner at the table. And then we've just found it a good thing to be just opening the Bible, reading the next bit, and then our kids are at the age where they can cope with comprehension, and so they're not really good at sort of application and stuff like that. The other thing is, I think it's been really key with our middle child, particularly, for him to see us engaged in the ministry of the gospel of Jesus. So I took another mission team away last December, and I took him with me, and it was such a good thing for him to see Dad out there working for Christ, and to be part of the prayer times with the other adults, and just to see what my world is involved with, and to see how that plays out in real life. And so to actually... I think not protect your children from seeing you engaged in the ministry of the gospel of Jesus, I think, is a really key point. Yes. Oh, sorry, you, sir. You first, sir.
My parents taught me to behave and to live within certain guidelines. If I didn't do that, then I got punished. But they didn't teach me a goal for my life, and I didn't see them having a great goal for their lives besides earning next week's pay. And although my dad was an interesting person and took me with him on building sites because he was a builder, and we did nice things like that, I just thought that living for something great beyond keeping a job.
Let me respond to the two points that you've made there, because I think they're both very helpful. The first point just allows me to emphasise something. I think as a two-year-old, when I'm interacting with a two-year-old, they can't cope with big concepts like the moral reason why. Do you know, that's not the way a two-year-old's brain functioned. But by the time I get to be 8 and 9, I need to be trying to unpack with them the biblical reason between why I'm parenting the way I'm parenting. And so I think Bible time is absolutely crucial, because I won't win their hearts by imposing rules. Do you know? So at the beginning, I want to give them the, you need to do this. But by the time they're 8, 9, 10, I've got to be fleshing that out with, this is the heart of God, that God would have us love, and so therefore we live this way. And so I think in that Bible time, I've been able to teach the children, what's important, And so we're teaching about the value of other people. We're teaching about the value of keeping your word, the value of honesty, those kind of issues. We're not, and we're trying to fight against life being all about materialism. Do you know? So it's in that time when big issues come up with the Bible open around the dinner table that those issues come up. Now, the second point you made was, I've just had a mental blank. Big goal for life in terms of living rightly before our Creator. Again, it's opening the Scriptures that does that. Last question. Sure.
You mentioned pick your battles.
Pick your battles, yep. Oh, why I said pick your battles is the important thing they learn is that you are the parent and you are in charge. And so it actually doesn't matter what issue you fight that on. But you've got to fight that on an issue, because it can't be fought in the abstract. It's got to be fought in a real case. And so, therefore, you've got to fight it in an issue where you've got time, you've got the energy, you're not just about to leave for work. Do you know all those kind of... they won't notice if you don't fight it. Do you know? But when you do fight it, you've got to have the time and you've got to have the resources and you've got to have the energy to win that one. That's what I'd say. Yeah. Why don't I finish? And over morning... Oh, sorry, one last one. Yep. Right. Let me have a little bash of those issues around, because that's a really helpful question. The question is, for those of you up the back, just character of God, and the character of God as loving, but how can a loving God be a disciplining God? Is that... And also the picture that you have of the disciplinarian as being an unjust disciplinarian. I think we've got to see, though, that God is love, but he is also justice. And the picture of God that we see in the Bible is a God who... loves the little children in the Lord Jesus, saying, "Let the little children come to me." But he's also the God who, when the man touches the Ark of the Covenant, when the man is not supposed to touch the Ark of the Covenant, he is struck down dead. Do you know that our view of God must include that God? When Herod refuses to give honour and glory to God in Acts, he is struck down dead and eaten by worms. Do you know? I mean... We've got to include that view of God in our view of God. And so if I do not teach my children to respect and honour that God, then I'm teaching them that... I mean, you and I, we have to do business with the Almighty. And he is the Almighty, and he does not wish us to be playing fast and loose with him. I think I need to teach my child not to play fast and loose with me. Now, what I must not do is abuse that power. Do you know, I need to be so I've tried to push as hard as I can the ideas of love and justice. Now, I know there are stories of parents who are rats, do you know? And I know there are stories of brutality and all that kind of thing. But what I want to do is keep looking at the character of God and keep trying to see the character of God and reflect that as I relate in our family situation. And now, but what you've done is you've raised a very helpful thing, is that some of us do come from dreadful family situations. Sure. Yeah. 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 Sure. I'm getting the wind up, so I'll close. What God says about parenting, well, really we need to come back to, what is my relationship with my Father in heaven? What is your relationship with your Father in heaven? And I can't really get on with being loving and just to them if I haven't come myself before the Heavenly Father. And so I want to finish by asking, is God your Father? And I mean, yes, in a sense, he's Father for all, because he's Father of all humanity. But what I'm asking is, are you at home, at peace, in good relationship with the Father? If you like the son in The Prodigal Son, he comes home to his father, having been estranged. And so I need to see that God is the creator who made me, the awesome God. Our God is an awesome God, as we sang before. But he's also the God that we have offended. He's also the God that we deserve to be punished by. But he's also the God who has loved us so much in Jesus that Jesus has taken that punishment, has died in our place, has risen again, and now teaches us how to live. Would you join me in prayer? Our Father God, we come before you on this Mother's Day. Many of us who are parents, and Lord, as we've sat and listened this morning, we've again realised how far short we fall of your character. We've thought about the inconsistencies in our own lives and our own families. And Lord God, we think just about how that we have related to you, and we do relate to you, and we think how we failed you and let you down and not lived as we ought before you. And Father, we recognise that you are just and fair, and that we deserve to be punished. And Lord God, we thank you that you do not treat us as we deserve, but in your unfathomable love, you sent the Lord Jesus to die for us, to pay that punishment, that we might be able to stand before you, both sinners and forgiven. And Lord God, we do pray that you might help us now to live rightly before you, to live listening to you. And we pray for those of us who are parents, that you would help us to encourage our children to listen to you. We pray you might give us your spirit to enable us to be actively reading your word, to have lives shaped by your word. And we pray, Father, that you might pour out your spirit in our family life, that our children's lives might be shaped by your word as well. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.